We're sort of switching gears here in terms of what we're going to be discussing. It's like a little bit toward a total opposite change. We're going from different tefillahs found in Tehillim, where we discuss what we're supposed to be saying during a time of a crisis, and now we're switching to what we're supposed to be saying during the greatest times of the year, which is when we say Hallel. We say Hallel during the Yom Tovim, during the holidays. And the reason why we're going to discuss it now is because of Chanukah. Chanukah is really defined as a time period of thanks and praise to Hashem. In fact, the Rambam, Maimonides, when he discusses the laws of Hallel, these laws of what we're supposed to say during these prayers, and what applies to these prayers, so he places them in terms of the laws of Chanukah. Even though we say them throughout the year during different holidays, but Chanukah is especially a time of thanks and praise, which maybe we'll discuss at our Chanukah party. So I wanted to go through the Hallel. We'll go one by one. Hallel is not so long. I don't know if we're going to get through. We're definitely not going to get through everything before Chanukah, but if we're enjoying it, we could continue it beyond Chanukah, or we could switch. Either way. So we'll go through it one by one. Just what is the purpose of Hallel? What's the purpose of Hallel? Any ideas what the purpose of Hallel is?
To praise God.
But why is Hallel, it is to praise God, but why is Hallel any different than any other time we praise God? If you go through the regular tefillah, the regular davening, we praise God throughout. There's a part of davening which is Psukei Dezimra, the very beginning of davening, which have you gone through as a class?
No.
We've gone through.
Psukei Dezimra you've gone through, like the beginning of davening?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, so, it's the same group that was a year ago.
Okay.
But anything can always be revisited.
No, I was just wondering. So definitely a large part of the morning davening relates to just praising God. And so what makes the Hallel part, this part which we say specifically during the holidays, what makes this any different?
It's gratitude. It's thanking God for things that have happened. The miracle of Hanukkah, well, Pesach, when we say it,
Actually, it does mention Pesach in the Hallel, but that's probably the only holiday that it mentions. It does not mention anything about Chanukah. It's more thanking God in general terms.
Right, that's what I meant.
But also the Psukei Dezimra, the praise that we say to God every single day, that also is general praise, and there is references to leaving Egypt. So the Talmud actually tells us that you're not allowed. Yes.
The regular praise is more on like a personal thing, and the Hallel is a community.
It's an interesting suggestion. I would say that even the daily one is also communal. The daily one is also communal.
But it's sort of recited specifically.
You're right. The way we say it, that's a very interesting point. The way we say it is really, it's like
personal.
It's personal. There's no response by the congregation when we say this. As opposed to by Hallel, when we're in shul, when we're in synagogue, so there is like a response by the congregation. It's more, there's definitely singing, but that's because it's the holidays, and
it's Rosh Chodesh too.
We also have it by Rosh Chodesh. We do have it by Rosh Chodesh also, but there is response by the congregation, so that makes it that does make it into a more public setting. The words themselves apply, it's the same. It's all communal. The Talmud tells us that we're not allowed to say this every day. It's forbidden. I think they even say it's blasphemous to say this every single day. You cannot say Hallel every single day. If you're somebody who says a Hallel every single day, so then it's blasphemy. That's what the Talmud says. As opposed to the Psukei Dezimra, the praise that we give to God every single day, so it was established to say that every day. You're supposed to say that every day. So why would it be that you can't say this every single day? So the explanation that's given by many of our commentators say that Hallel is about the open miracles. It's the open miracles, and the praise that we give to God every day is about the natural miracles. Just nature, just looking at nature and seeing God through nature.
Could you repeat that again, Rabbi?
The Hallel that we're going to be discussing is about the open miracles.
What do you mean by open miracles?
That it's clear that it's coming from God.
Oh, right.
Which is hard to see.
Pesach,
God taking us out of Egypt, and the 10 Makos, the 10 plagues that God places on the Egyptians, and only the Egyptians, but not the Jews, even though they're living in the same area, So that's an open miracle. That's clear. That's clearly coming from God, even though Paro had a difficult time admitting it for a while, and that's also discussed. But it's clear. Anybody who's looking at it from a clear lens could see that that's coming from God. As opposed to our day-to-day lives, there are miracles, but it's just very difficult to see them. Unless you're a very spiritual person and you're looking for it, so then you're not going to find it. Just the sun coming up in the morning is a miracle. But if you're not attuned to that, so then you're not going to view it as such. So that day-to-day miracles, those hidden miracles, as opposed to those open miracles, that's what we're allowed to say every single day. But the supernatural, what occurs as a supernatural miracle, so that is designated for Hallel. That's unique for Hallel. And that's why you're not allowed to say that on a day-to-day basis. Thank you. That's not allowed on a day-to-day basis because we don't have supernatural miracles on a day-to-day basis. And if you were to say it on a day-to-day basis, you're essentially lying to yourself because it's not true. We don't see open miracles. We don't see supernatural miracles every single day. So if you're going to go ahead and you're going to start praying, you could see hidden miracles. You could be somebody who's attuned to seeing in your own life, you see hidden miracles. But to see supernatural miracles, where you see the clarity of God, as like we had in Egypt, where we left Egypt, and that was clearly the hand of God, that we don't have on a day-to-day basis. So for somebody to go ahead and say these prayers on a day-to-day basis, but not during the specific time periods of a holiday, let's say Hanukkah. Hanukkah was also, it was an open miracle. The war slash the miracle of the lights of the menorah, where we had very little oil and it lasted for 8 days, that's an open miracle. So during those times, we're able to say Hallel, because we're discussing open miracles. But to have that on a day-to-day basis, where somebody's saying these prayers on a day-to-day basis, pretending like we have open miracles every single day, supernatural miracles every single day, it's just not true. And you're essentially lying to yourself.
I'm sorry, don't quite understand the word open miracle.
Open means obvious. Obvious.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It's the only time you do that, only on Hanukkah?
No, we say this for all of the holidays. But all the holidays...
All the hugs.
Yeah, all the chagim. All the chagim, we say this.
So, okay. Rabbi, why would you say it on Rosh Chodesh?
You do a half
halal. Yeah. So it's also a discussion that we do a half halal. It's not a complete halal. And it's a whole discussion. That's really an exception. The Rosh Chodesh is an exception, but we say this for all the other holidays. We're gonna get to it. We do not say this. There's one holiday that we don't say this on, and that's Purim. We don't say halal on Purim, which we'll get to in a few minutes. That's the basic introduction. There is another opinion which says, and then we'll start with the first paragraph of Hallel. There is another opinion which says that Hallel is also to strengthen our emunah, to strengthen our belief. And as we go through Hallel, the Hallel is divided up such that the first two paragraphs deal with leaving Egypt. That's leaving Egypt, which also has those supernatural miracles, those obvious miracles. Then there's a paragraph which is devoted, or at least part of it is devoted to receiving the Torah. It's about receiving the Torah, where God, God spoke to the Jewish people. And then the remainder of Hallel discusses the days of Mashiach. It's going to discuss that the ultimate redemption during the days of Mashiach. And that, some of our commentators explain, the reason why we focus on those three is to really work on our belief. It's to work on our belief that we're praising God, and at the same time that we're praising God, we're also admitting the fact that God was the one that took us out of Egypt, which means that there is a God, and it also means that God is involved in this world. So all those things strengthen our belief. And then we discuss the fact that God gave us the Torah. So if God gave us the Torah, so it's not just that he's involved in the world, but we have certain responsibilities, and God wants us to act in a certain way. So that is also strengthening our belief. And then finally, we have to also believe that there's an ultimate redemption, that this is not, the lives that we have today is not the end game. That's not the end. Really, ultimately, we want to have the redemption, the ultimate redemption during the times of Mashiach, where the entire world will recognize God and will be able to serve God appropriately. And so that's the division of Hallel. And as we go through each paragraph, we'll show where each paragraph is placed within those three. So let's read this first paragraph, and that's what we'll deal with today. So we'll first read it, and then we'll go back to analyze it. If anybody has any questions of any of these verses, of any of these psukim, please just shout it out. Haluka, halu avdei Hashem, halu Hashem Hashem. Praise are you God. Praise the servants of God should give praise. Praise the name of Hashem. Yehi Shem Hashem b'varach me'atav yad olam. Let the name of Hashem be blessed from now and forever. Mimizrach shemesh ad mevo mulal shem Hashem. From the sun coming up till it goes down, there will be praise of Hashem. Ram al kol goyim Hashem al hashemayim kvodo. I'm now in verse 4. Pasuk Dalet. Ram al kol goyim Hashem al hashemayim kvodo. The Hashem is exalted above all the other nations, and he's above, his honor is above the sky, above the heavens. Mi kashem elokinu hamagbili lashavas. Who is like God? Hamagbili lashavas, who establishes himself on high, he's above. Hamashbili liros bashamayim uva'aret. But he puts himself down to the heavens and the earth. He's established high, but he puts himself down to the heavens and the earth. Mikimi may offer dal me ashpos yarim evyon. He raises may offer dal the poor from the dust. May ashpos yarim evyon. He lifts up the needy. Lahoshivi im nedivim in nedivi amo. And he not only does he lift them up, but he puts them together with the great people, with the princes. He puts them up together with the great people of his nation. Moshivi akeres abayis im abanim smicha haluka. He places those who are childless with an empty home, and he gives them children and happiness. Haluka, praises God. Any questions on this?
Yes. Number 5, Pasuk 5 in the English, or 6, pardon me, says, sees what is below. And you said
he puts himself down to see what's below. So it says liros, which is to see. Hamashbili comes from the language of shafel. He lowers himself. He lowers himself to look down upon the world.
Okay.
Meaning the previous verse said that he's up high.
Yes, yes.
And then it says he lowers himself to see the world. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? No questions. Okay, author had a question. What makes this paragraph any different than any other paragraph? What's the theme of this paragraph?
He comes down to us.
That's an important point, which we'll get to. Yeah, that's very much an important point. He comes down to us.
I haven't heard him mention, before, like this thing about children and family. That I haven't heard before.
It's also interesting. It's very interesting, yeah.
And it's talking about raising up the poor and those who are needy and to be on a level with everybody else. That all Jews are created equal in that sense.
Well, it's not just all Jews are created equal. It's saying that the poor and the needy will then have better lives. It's about their lives that mm-hmm. that will improve their lives. These are all important points. Yeah.
Well, you mentioned that this is the halal we say for open miracles, and these are kind of everyday kind of things.
Ah, touche.
Okay, that's an important point. We'll get to that.
That's the way. No, I mean somebody being poor and then being not.
That's not
we'll get to what some of these psukim are referring to, and some of these are pretty open miracles.
It's just setting up the scene. It's setting the parameters of
what will come. This is like an introductory paragraph.
Yeah,
yeah.
Some say that also, that this is an introductory paragraph. It might not be referring to the open, obvious miracles, but it's an introductory paragraph.
Yeah.
But I think it is also referring to the obvious miracles as well. We'll get to it to see how the commentators and the Talmud, how they explain these various verses. It just comes to show you that you can't just, you just, before I even get to what the explanation is, like right now it just seems like, okay, like there's nothing, how is this any different than anything else? But as you come to learn the commentators and how they explain it, and also the Talmud very much, and Midrashim, we'll get to also some of the Midrashim, they flesh it out. And without that, it's very difficult to understand, like what's unique about this paragraph, about all these paragraphs. Okay, so let's go one by one. Haluka, halu avdei Hashem, halu Hashem Hashem. How many times does it say praise God here?
Three times.
Haluka, praise are you God.
Why God?
Why God?
Why not hallelujah? Haluka.
Because you're not supposed to say the
Yud
Hey is the name of Hashem.
Thank you.
So I, okay. If you say the whole verse together, you could say it, because then you're saying the whole verse.
Oh.
So because I wasn't sure if I was saying the whole verse or not, so therefore I just erred on the safe side. Elohim, yeah,
right.
The same exact thing, So Luka Halu Avdei Hashem Halu Hashem Hashem. It's the same reason why I say Hashem.
Is this like the
Halakha
song, Leonard Cohen?
The same thing as what?
Leonard Cohen song.
Well, that's the word. That word is the same word, yeah. But it's not. That's
no, but I'm just wondering. If that is the Jewish thing, or is that also a Goyim thing?
It's a Jewish thing.
But the three major religions of the world believe in this paragraph also.
That's what I'm asking, because there was at my daughter's school, she was talking about that. Like, they were talking about,
Christmas carols.
And she kind of didn't say it out loud, but like, Mom, that's our song. Like, why would I think that I don't know this song? Don't even go with this. I just want to make sure that I was telling her the right thing. Mm-hmm.
She going to sing it in Hebrew?
I was going to say, Luca. Let's say she tell people what her chai necklace means. She just said, yeah, it's pie, whatever. Like,
it's pie? Okay, so it says hallelujah, praise God three times. Praise God, the servants of God should praise God, and then we should praise the name of God. So why three times? So our commentators explain the reason why it says it three times. This is not just the introductory paragraph. This is the introductory verse. This is the very first verse. It's coming to tell you that we're now here. We're throwing everything out. We want to constantly be praising God. This is kind of like a constant thing where we're supposed to be praising God at this point in time. And so we'll repeat it one after another. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We want to say that because that's really our focus here. That we want to spend this time now just constantly praising Hashem.
Yeah, but why three? Is there a gematria? Is there a reason for three?
I don't know why. Three in general, when it comes to the laws of the Torah, three is what we call a chazakah, which is that once you have three, so now that's established. That's something which is established. Three creates a reglaim. You need three to have something standing. To have a chair, you need three.
Three
for a zimun. Three is really viewed as something which is of the minimal amount for significance.
No.
Sure, I guess so. Halu Avdei Hashem. The phrase here is Halu Avdei Hashem. The servants of God should praise Hashem. So why specifically the servants of God? Could not everybody praise Hashem?
We're all servants.
Okay, so that's an interesting point. We're all servants of God. When you say all servants of God as the whole world?
I think it's the Jewish people. I think it's the whole world.
It is the whole world.
I think it's for everybody, this prayer.
This prayer, we'll see, is for everybody. Avdei Hashem, servants of God, is really, it's a unique phrase. The servants of Hashem usually refer to just Jews, but really the really devoted and loyal Jews to Hashem. You're a servant. That means 24/7 devotion to God. Just like a servant has to follow his master, so then so to an Eved Hashem, the phrase servant of God really is
religious.
Is unique for the very religious. And for
But they're very religious non-Jews too.
It's true, but we'll get to the non-Jewish part in a minute. But I think here it's specifically referring to, it could be referring to the very religious non-Jews also, but it's those who are very, very loyal. So here we're praising Hashem, the Avdei Hashem, the servants of Hashem are the ones that are praising God. In the second verse it says, Yihi Shem Hashem Mevarach Me'atav Yad Olam. May Hashem's name be blessed, Hashem should bless, from now and for all eternity. What's the difference between Hashem? We're asking that Hashem's name should be blessed, which is in essence saying that Hashem should bless the world. It's equivalent to the fact that Hashem should bless the world. What's the difference between Hashem? We're asking Hashem to bless the world versus praising God. What's the difference between the two? Between praising God, the first verse is saying that we should praise God.
You ask Hashem to do something for you, and then by saying Hashem should bless us, we need you to do this for us. And I think that the other one is
what we see in God. What we see in God. Very good. Excellent. So one of our commentators, the Malbim, is contrasting between the first verse and the second verse. And it says that when we praise God, the one, everyone could praise God. But the ones who could really praise God the most, who really see God the most and really understand God the most, are the ones that are loyal to God. The ones that are the avadim, the servants of God. The closer of a connection you have with God, the more you could appreciate of God. And so those are the ones that could truly praise God. Everyone could praise God. We'll see. Everyone could praise God. But the ones that could truly praise God, the more you know about God, so the more you could praise, the more you know about Him. So then the more you know, you could praise Hashem. The second verse says, when it comes to asking Hashem for blessings, so that everyone could do. May Atavi Adulam, that doesn't have a phrase which says specifically a specific group of people should ask for blessings. Anyone could ask for blessings. That's not about your unique relationship that you have with God. Anyone could ask for blessings. And in fact, the verse says, Me'a tavi adolam. From now and forever, this is something which is going to last for all eternity. Anybody could go ahead and ask Hashem for anything. But in terms of praising God in that first verse, that is for everybody. But the more you know about God, so then the more you could appreciate and know what to pray, what to ask for. In fact, not just to ask for, but to praise God.
Well, those are just different things. If you're praising, you're not asking for anything.
I didn't mean to ask for anything. I meant to praise God. That first verse is specifically about praising God. No, I apologize. It's not about asking for anything.
I've got a slightly different take, which is actually a confusion for me. Praising, I understand, but for us to say, "Let the name of the Lord be blessed," for us to be, in a sense, blessing God, it sounds to me a bit presumptuous.
Yeah, so that's why it doesn't mean, when we say the name of the Lord be blessed, so I think what that means is that we're asking God, what does it mean for the name of the Lord to be blessed? What does that mean? How could the name of Hashem be blessed? What does that mean?
I would just substitute the word praised. Let the name of the Lord be praised.
But it doesn't say praised. It says blessed.
That's what's confusing me.
So I think the idea behind... Yeah?
What about transferring that for being held in awe?
So then it should say that. So I think the idea is that it should be blessed, because when God blesses us, so then we are able to then recognize God. And so therefore the name of the Lord is blessed. I think the language blessed is being used because it's saying that the name of the Lord will be recognized when He blesses us. It's about recognition of God through a blessing. It's recognizing God through a blessing. So we can't bless God. That doesn't... We're not blessing God.
That's what I'm saying.
So it means that God will bless us, and through God blessing us, through God's intervention in this world, so then we will be able to recognize the name of Hashem. The name of God will then be recognized. So it's through blessing that the name of God will be recognized. I think that's what the idea is.
Okay.
And so that's why the second verse means that we will bless God. Not that we will bless God, that God will bless us. The phrase Avdei Hashem, just going back to the first verse here, Eved Hashem, the Gemara says something fascinating. The Gemara says, the Talmud says, that we do not say Hallel on Purim. Purim is the one holiday where we don't say Hallel. And the Gemara asks, why not? Why is Purim any different than any of the other holidays? So the Gemara gives three different answers. The Talmud gives three different answers. One answer is that when we read the Megillah, so the Megillah is a form of praise of God. We have the Megillah which we read, which is a form of praise of God. So that substitutes this Hallel that we say. That's one answer that's given. Another answer that's given is that we can only say this Hallel if we become avadim to Hashem, if we become servants to Hashem. In Egypt, the Gemara explains, the Talmud explains, that we change from becoming servants to Paro to becoming servants to Hashem. We became free, and we became servants to Hashem. In the time of Purim, what happened? We were saved. We weren't killed. Haman wanted to kill the entire Jewish people. We were saved. But we were still under the jurisdiction, under the dominion of Ahasuerus. We remained, the Talmud says, we're still avadim la'achashverosh. We're still servants to Achashverosh. We haven't become fully avadim la'Hashem, servants to Hashem alone. We still belong to Achashverosh.
And how do we become servants to Hashem?
By becoming completely free. When we're no longer, when we're able to have our own people, let's say our own government, where we're able to serve Hashem completely freely, and we get to choose how society is run, like when we left Egypt, so that we became our own people in the desert. We were in the desert, but ultimately nobody was in charge of us. So then, in such a scenario, so then we could praise God. Or, for example, in Hanukkah, in the times of Hanukkah, there too, we were in the land of Israel, and once we defeated the Yavanim, the Greeks, so then we were in charge of ourselves. We were able to rule ourselves, and we were in charge of ourselves. So why do you think, and that's, so Hallel is therefore specifically said when we become totally free, where nobody is in charge of us. We get to rule everything according to what Hashem wants. So why is it that we can only say Hallel in such a scenario? In the times of Purim, it was a great miracle. We were going to have complete destruction of the Jewish people. Haman wanted to destroy the entire Jewish people throughout the entire world, and we were saved. But yet, it's not a time to say Hallel. We're not supposed to say Hallel during that time. It's only when we become completely free, where nobody is in charge of us. There's no outside government which is in charge of us. So why do you think that is? Why do you think that it's only in such a scenario could we say these paragraphs of Hallel? I have two ideas in mind. I just was wondering if anybody has any suggestions. Why specifically in this scenario?
If you are enslaved, even if you are praying to God, it might be for ulterior purposes, and yet when you are free and you have the choice whether to follow God's laws or not, and you do, then that's when your prayer in this Hallel is most worth it.
Well, when we're slaves for Achashverosh, it's not like we're forced to serve God.
No,
it's not it's even easier not to serve God. You're not under a government that cares about. In fact, you're under a government which prefers that you don't serve God.
But that's what I'm saying. So if you pray, but that's what I'm saying. If you pray in your heart, then you're praying for a miracle to be free. But when you are a free nation, then you have a choice of whether to follow God's laws or not. And therefore the praise is more worthy.
But you don't have that choice when you're a servant of Achashverosh, when you're under the... You have that same choice.
But you die for it.
What do you mean you die for it?
He didn't like Jews too much, did he?
Well, he liked, in the end, he liked Mordechai, and definitely liked Esther, and he liked Mordechai in the end. I don't know.
Is there a limitation? It's like if you're limited. If someone has control over you,
you're limited. Excellent. You're limited. Ultimately,
what I was trying to say.
Oh, that you're limited. That you're limited. Okay, sorry. So ultimately, at the end of the day, it's true. A great miracle happened, and we were saved. So one explanation, I think, is that you're still limited. We are still not able to do exactly what we want. At any point in time... That is cool, by the way.
Sorry.
No, it's fine. Is that for, like, the dark, when you want to write in the dark?
Yeah.
Oh,
cool.
So next time we have this class during the night, when we have this class at night, we can... Everyone can... when we're not under our own rulership, when others are in charge of us, so we still can't, we don't have that freedom of that complete freedom of religion. Even nowadays, there is a concept of freedom of religion, but ultimately the government gets to decide what happens, and there could be a lot of cases where there's conflict between what the government decides and religion, and that does exist. It exists.
Would you say that in Israel is different then?
Well, Israel is a complicated situation because it's not a completely religious government, so it's a complicated...
But it's more than what we have here.
It's definitely more than what we have here, but it in itself creates complications, internal complications, which could be even more complicated than external factors. Yes,
okay. And
so that's not... It's a very difficult situation to deal with. But it's also a difficult situation to deal with in our country. In America and in Canada, there are laws that are passed which go against what Judaism believes in. So that deals that. So it makes it difficult for us to completely worship God in a free way. So therefore, even though it is a miracle, it's not a complete miracle. That's one explanation. It's not a complete miracle. I would say as a second point, that's not to say that we should have a lot of thanks to the government that we live in and that we are able to serve God. I'm not trying to belittle that, but ultimately we can't serve God completely. Yes, you.
Yeah, I what you're saying now I think is a key point that explains the wording in the first few phrases. Because, for instance, who is like Hashem, who's enthroned on high. It could just say Hashem is enthroned on high. In a lot of, if you think about the context that Hallel was composed, the sages were living at a time when they didn't have sovereignty. And there was a lot of idol worship. There were a lot of people were worshiping other gods. So this is, in some ways, a response to it. Let the name of Hashem be blessed now and forever, as opposed to other gods that don't last forever.
Yeah, and we're saying this...
Over all the world, from the east to the west, let the name of our God be praised. Our God is more powerful than all the other gods that the other people are worshiping.
Right.
The God should be exalted over all the nations. That the God of Israel is the highest
as opposed to all the other people around them.
Right.
Yeah.
All the other, so. Our God is more powerful than the other gods that are on this earth, because our God can come below heaven and see what's on earth.
Yeah.
And our God can do all these things that the other gods can't do.
Yeah, it's interesting.
When Hallel is said in the introductions to the Hallel, it's all when we are free.
When we're free. It's all when we're free. That's the point. We have to be totally free.
And in the third verse that said in a hot Hallel, it talks about when the times that we are not free, or it talks about the goyim and the kinds of things they do that deny God.
Right.
I'm sorry, I'm just thinking.
It's good to think. It's good to think.
Thinking of
was this
Oh, sorry. Oh, my goodness. Oh, sorry.
Was this created during
the... Oh, my gosh.
I don't know what happened here.
Was this created during the...
We're having a sound and light show here.
Did we know we'd have...
It's so nice to be here with a wonderful group of women. I'm learning with a wonderful group of women. This is...
I agree. Well,
this is really special.
Is it an opportunity to sing Hallel? Was this written during the leaders of the Great Assembly, that period of time?
No, this is from Tehillim, so we're continuing with Tehillim. When was this established as Hallel?
Yeah,
I think it was during the times of the Great Assembly. That's when it was established. But it was written, it's a discussion who wrote it, but let's say David... The same author, David, who wrote all the other paragraphs that we've been discussing, so he also wrote this. The other second explanation that I thought of as to why specifically when we're completely free, the first explanation is that is really the ultimate miracle that we need, to be free, to be to ourselves, to be able to worship God with complete freedom. That's the first explanation. The second explanation, I think, is that to praise God, you have to have the proper lens to see God completely and to really appreciate, to understand God in its fullest sense, Hashem in his fullest sense. So we have to be free, because when we're free, so then we have less of an influence by the outside culture. The outside culture does not necessarily fit with the Torah's perspective on the world or on God. And so once we're still under the dominion of Ahasuerus or wherever we're living, so then we can't fully praise God to the fullest level, because we don't see Hashem. We're totally influenced by our surroundings that we don't even know how to praise Hashem in its fullest sense, in the fullest sense. So once we're free, so then we could have that we're not as influenced by the outside, by that outside society, especially in the times of the Midbar where. Right nowadays, there is no such thing as complete freedom, because just the way information is given over, mm-hmm. you could be completely influenced by anybody and anything, anywhere. But in times of the Midbar, in times of the desert, we were completely to ourselves. There was no outside influence, and so in such a scenario, we could understand God in its highest level. Somebody else had a comment?
We still screwed up.
And we still screwed up. It's true.
what you're saying.
It's an important point. Not for today. It's an important point. It's not for today, but it's an important point. Yeah.
What you're saying makes me think that this was composed during the time of the Second Temple, because people came back from Babylon, and
this was composed by David. David wrote this.
Yes, but the Hallel.
Yeah, the Hallel. This Hallel was written by David.
Well, all the pieces of it are, but each, as a Hallel.
Oh, as a Hallel,
as a complete thing that could have been said.
Yeah, I'll look into it. I don't know the exact historical background behind this. What was the question?
What is the time of the Great Assembly?
The Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin. Yeah.
It was demolished at the time of the demolishment of the Second Temple.
Yeah.
Sanhedrin didn't exist anymore, and that's why we had to have time.
Yeah. Wow. You only went through 2 seconds. I wanted to get into more. Good. The concept of praising God, I'll end off with this. These ideas that we're mentioning, that the ultimate praise of God can only happen through the servants of God. That's why we say halu avdei Hashem, the servants of God. And now we're saying that you can only be somebody if you can only be a servant of God if you're completely free of outside influence. If you're completely free of outside influence and you only have the Torah's perspective, God's perspective on the world, so then you reach the highest level of praising of God. So this fits very nicely with a concept that's found in the Talmud, which says that we can't create our own praise of God. We had the rabbis at the time, they instituted what the tefillah is, what the davening is, and we're limited to, in terms of praise, we could ask for Hashem for anything, but in terms of praising God, so we're not allowed to come up with our own praise of God, because if we were to come up with our own praise of God, so then, to a certain degree, it's an insult of God. Because you're praising God, but is that really it? There could be a lot more to praise of God. When you say, hey, I'm praising you, and I'm saying the following, A, B, and C. Those are the following praises of God. But to a certain degree, it's an insult, because there's a lot more. There's so much more to say. Our rabbis instituted tefillah, davening, and they knew exactly what we should be praising of God. They were on the highest of levels that a person could reach. Of the highest levels, and so they instituted what we should be saying. Now, was there more to say beyond what they said? Probably. There's probably more than what they said, but we have to praise God to a certain degree. We have to say something. So they instituted what we should say, and now that they instituted it, so then it's not. So then for us to say it, so then that's perfectly fine. They told us to say it, so then we're going to say it. It's not like, oh, well, we could say so much more. No, they told us exactly what to say. And so therefore, it's not an insult to God if we're saying exactly what they told us to say. And so therefore, they were the ones that instituted it, because they were the Avdei Hashem. They were the servants of God. They understood what we should be praising to, not to the highest level, but of the highest level that a person could reach.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Given that, I know this is a question that's old and I should know the answer to, but I'm going to say it anyhow because I forget.
Watch how I don't know the answer to this question.
No. Because, and maybe this is like more of a reformed approach, but I can't help but wonder how, okay, that's what they needed then, right? Because they were in a different world, and you just said that like, even those people then had a different environment than what we have. We might have a more secular, but we do have a more secular life. So how is it that their prayers are
still applicable?
Not only just applicable, but like,
let me ask you the final question. Over the last 5 classes that we've had, have the Tehillim become more personal? That as you read them, could you find them to become more personal?
Everything helps, of course.
Do you feel like it could apply to your life?
Absolutely. Not this.
So then that answers your question. I think they phrased it in a way which they phrased it through their wisdom. They phrased it in a way which is broad enough and meaningful enough to impact every generation. I mean, there's meaning behind it, but they have the phrases in a broad enough way that in every situation and throughout all the generations, it could impact each person differently.
So yeah. There's also like personal prayer, which I highly suggest.
Me too. I second that.
I started doing that, and it's great.
Well, I don't know what you mean. What are you saying?
Like a personal,
personal prayer.
No, I mean personal prayer. Like it's kind of like what I do is like when I clean, I hate cleaning. so it's so mindless to me. So I when I clean, I actually talk out loud, and I say, like, first I do like praise, and then I just talk about all the stuff in my life that's bothering me really out loud, like it's a good thing no one's around. And it takes, it's like, yeah, it takes time, and it's great. I really like it.
Yes.
But that sounds like what you're telling us not to do.
Well, I think to pray you're allowed for the language of praise. So I think you should, for praise you should use the words of.
So I've got a very specific question. So if something wonderful happens or something good happens to me, I'm not supposed to say in my mind Baruch Hashem?
No, you could. That's thanking God. There's a difference between words of praise for
and thanking.
Then thanking. Praising, using words of praise to describe what God does is different than thanking God. You can always thank God, but to use words, oh God, you are so great that you did X. So the implication is, well, you don't do Y. But God is so great that he does way more than just that one sentence that you use. To thank God is different than praising God.
Okay.
I think part of the frustration that I have is that because there's so much in our tefillah that I keep needing help reminding me of what it really means. I mean, it's written in English. I can read it in English, but just that whole understanding of it, it's very difficult.
I agree. It's very difficult. It's extremely difficult.
So I wasn't joking when I said, we want to go over it again. there's a lot there.
Go over what again?
All the prayers. Like, I mean... I personally wouldn't be bored if we started all over again. Like, it's just, it's crazy, but it's just, I just think that there's a lot there that, you know, it's one thing to just thank God. Yeah, that's easy to do when something good happens, you know, but it's a praising and understanding the praising. So you really, so it's meaningful and authentic. Like, I'd rather do less davening and understand it more than try to get through everything.
That's what our rabbis tell us. There's no reason to say a lot and just not know what you're saying.
Well, the other thing in relation to what you're saying is a lot of times, I mean, I come to shul and I might be coming late and I don't know what I'm supposed to say or what are the most important prayers and what is okay to miss out and what I should be focusing on.
Okay,
so
we've done that. What I'm saying, we could always do it more.
That's what I'm willing to do, too.
When you approach a prayer, so just one verse of a praise, is it enough to just say, okay, I kind of get the general gist, and then you say it in Hebrew? Mm-hmm.
What are the other options? Unless you analyze it like what we're doing in this class, so then that's what you have to do. But
so
you know,
it's enough to just have a general understanding of what you're saying.
It depends how authentic you need to be.
Most of the world doesn't come to this class, so that's what most of the world
feels like around the table.
Okay, we'll continue with this paragraph next week. Yeah.